Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Is where we're going to find our text this morning. This is a heavy passage of Scripture. I prayed about whether to continue with our series or to switch it up to something more focused directly to fathers, and really felt the Lord leading to just continue with our series, so that's what we're going to do. This chapter deals with sin in the church. It may come as a shock to you, but there is sin in churches. Amen. Though redeemed, though saved from the penalty of sin forever, we still walk in the flesh. Amen. We still war in our members. We have our flesh that goes against the will of God. We have the Spirit of God that lives in us, drawing us to do what's right. And we fight a battle every day. We already learned that the church at Corinth was carnal. They were not walking in the power of the Spirit, but they were walking in the way of the flesh. And so it's no surprise that we would find sin in their midst, and sin that was not even named among the Gentiles, a grievous sin. So today we're going to learn about the biblical response to unrepentant sin in the church. Though there's always sin in churches because people are in churches and people are sinners, even after we're saved, we have to learn to be quick to repent. Amen. So what we're talking about today is unconfessed and unrepented sin. When we have sin in our life that becomes habitual, that becomes defining in our life, that becomes how we're known publicly, that's what we're talking about today. But what I really want to focus on, and we'll get to in kind of the middle of the message, is that we need to keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we're going to learn about what that feast is, and I'm excited to talk about what that means for us in our day-to-day lives. So let's pray together, and then we'll jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Sound good? Amen. Everybody ready to get in the Word? Amen. All right, now listen, we're going to bow our heads in prayer, but make sure you come back up after we're done praying, okay? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity together. And God, we come today maybe with burdens, heavy hearts, with trials and struggles in our lives or in the lives of those that we love, with things that we're wrestling with spiritually and mentally, and certainly many storms in our lives, and both literally and spiritually. And I just pray, God, today that you'd help us to look to Jesus, the master of the winds and the waves, the creator of all things, the one who keeps everything in motion by the word of his power, and help us just to grow in our faith and trust in you today. Father, I pray that you would bless your word, that you would convict hearts today, that those who hear this message who've never been born again, that you would bring them to repentance and faith today, that they would hear and believe the gospel, trust with all their heart in Christ who died for them and rose again, that they would call on your name and be saved. And Father, for those who are saved, Lord, that you would help us to learn to keep short accounts with you. Lord, that when we fall short, we would be quick to repent, quick to confess, and that you would help us to walk in your holiness. Please help our church. Lord, if there's unconfessed and unrepented sin in any heart today, any life today, I pray that you would help us to bring that before you, to be honest and real before you today. And Father, that you would purge us of any leaven that's in us, that we might be a new lump, that we might keep the feast in sincerity and truth. Please help me, for I am nothing without you. Forgive my sin and my failures, and please bless your word and your people today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Let's stop right there and just take these five verses. We ought to mourn over unrepentant sin in our lives and in the lives of others. There was one in the church that it was reported commonly. This wasn't a secret thing. This wasn't a hidden thing. This wasn't something that nobody knew about. This is something that everybody knew about. It was commonly reported that this man was having an inappropriate relationship with his stepmother. And so he was with her in a way that a man shouldn't be with his stepmother. And so it was something that was known, but the church, rather than mourning over this sin, they were puffed up. And rather than putting this person away from among them, they kept him in. And so it seems like this. It seems like they were so proud of their grace and their mercy and their acceptance and their tolerance. They were puffed up. They were boasting in themselves about how gracious they were being. And Paul says, listen, I've already determined this. I'm not there physically, but I'm there spiritually. I'm there in the spirit. And I've already determined this man needs to be put away. This is what is commonly referred to as excommunication, and the idea is this. We have communion together in the body of Christ. Everybody get that? We are together. We have union together in Christ. That's what we call the Lord's Supper sometimes is communion, and this is what we would call excommunication. That means you put someone out from among you. Now, we're going to dig into this a little deeper, but I hope you'll understand today by the end of the message, scripturally, this is more than saying, hey, we're going to take your name off a church roll and you can't take the Lord's Supper with us. This is much deeper than that, goes much beyond that, because the purpose is that someone would feel the weight of their sin so that they will repent. Amen. And so when we go on as though everything's just fine and nothing's wrong and we're loving and gracious and accepting, and by the way, how could we judge somebody else when we have sin in our own life, right? Amen. We're supposed to get the beam out of our own eye before we cast the mote out of somebody's eye. But friends, we have to walk with Christ and we have to put sin out of our life. And we can't be tolerant or accepting of sin in other people's lives any more than we can be tolerant and accepting of sin in our own life. Amen. And all sin is to be put away. All right, and he's going to give us some specific instruction about specific sins, and we want to make sure that we understand that. But it really always comes down to the heart, doesn't it?
Amen.
Comes down to the fact that if this kind of fornication was going on and commonly reported in the church, that we would be broken. Amen. Over it. This word mourn means to grieve or to sorrow. This is the same word that you would describe someone who just lost a loved one. They would mourn and they would grieve and they would have sorrow. Amen. This is the attitude that the church should have towards unrepentant sin in the body. That it would break our hearts. Amen. But here's the reality. Many churches have gone on turning a blind eye to sin and fornication in churches for so long that we've become desensitized to it. We have seen sin, and we have heard sin, and we've exposed ourselves to so much sin and fornication and wickedness to the point we become desensitized to it.
Amen.
Let me just say it like this. You've seen things in commercials today that my grandmother would have died.
Amen.
If she just heard about.
Right. Right.
Everybody tracking with me right now?
I
mean, if my grandmother was still alive today and I said, Grandma, check this commercial out, I mean, she'd probably run out of the house screaming and slap me on the way. We have seen some things and we become desensitized to it to the point it doesn't even bother us like it should out there. And so as we are desensitized and our conscience is seared towards those things outside the church, that same attitude creeps into the church and we become more accepting, more tolerant, more desensitized to sin.
Amen.
Not just in our viewing of other people, but in our own selves. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 19. Paul writing to the same church at a later time when things had gotten better in some ways and had not gotten better in other ways. Paul says again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you as such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Paul, that word bewail is the same word that he uses here in our text for mourn. Paul says, listen, I've already written to you a couple of times and I've encouraged you to change. And he said, listen, I'm afraid that when I come, I won't find you repentant. I won't find you changed like you should be. And I'm afraid that when I come, I won't be able to be the way you want me to be. Because he says, I want to come in love and I want to come in encouragement. I want to come edifying you and lifting you up. I don't want to come with a rod. You get that? Paul viewed these Christians as his children in the faith because they were his children in the faith. And just like with your own kids, have you ever pleaded with your kids, please, please do what you're told? I don't want to have to beat you. Amen. Anybody ever had that conversation with their children? To clarify for the internet world, I don't actually beat my children, but we do discipline them. Amen. Do you ever just plead with them? Amen. Like, please, please stop. Please don't do that anymore. I really don't want to have to beat you. Please. And that's the attitude Paul's writing to the church. He's like, I'm pleading with you to repent. Amen. Because I don't want to have to come with a rod when I come. And he said, I don't want to show up and bewail, mourn, sorrow over many which have sinned and have not repented. Listen, friends, Christ has made a way for you to walk in holiness with him. He's not only made a way for you to be born again, but he's made a way for you to live in newness of life. And you will sin. You will fall short. You will stumble. But a righteous man, one who's been made righteous by faith in Christ, stumbles, he falls, but he gets back up again. Seven times he rises again. Amen. And listen, we're going to fall. Any of you that have been saved for any amount of time at all have been on your face before God and said, God, it's me. Please forgive me again. Amen. And some of you today may be in that place where you're wrestling with something. There's a stronghold in your life and you say, I don't know what to do. I've gone back again and again. Let me tell you what you do. You go back again. Amen. He still has grace. He still has mercy. And it's unlimited. Right. And that grace, because it's always there, it doesn't make you want to abuse it. It makes you want to live for him in holiness. In James chapter 4, verse 7, James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. You know, I heard it in a sermon just this week and I'd like to say it to you. When's the last time that you wept over your sin? Listen, we're not mourning over other people's sin. What about our own? And you might sit here today and say, well, preacher, I really don't have any sin. And if you think that, then you should repent and cry over that. You think you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. You think that you're walking in perfectness, what you're saying is, I am exactly like Jesus today. And if you think that, you are not right in your mind. Amen. When's the last time you were broken over your own sin? When's the last time you mourned? See, we want to mourn, and they should have mourned over this man's sin, not even named among the Gentiles. And let me tell you something. To write to a church in Corinth and say the sin that's happening in the church isn't even something that would be tolerated by the people in your city, that's saying something. Amen. That was a wicked, disgusting city. And to have that kind of sin in the church where Paul's like, listen, people even outside the church wouldn't even do that. They wouldn't tolerate that. That's saying something. And so not only mourning over sin of others, we have to first mourn over our own sin. We need to be quick to repent. He is faithful. And he is just.
Amen.
To forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness when we confess. Mourn over unrepentant sin. It's ironic today we've taken the prayer bench out for Bible school to set up our set and all this, but some of you have mourned over the fact that a lot of times when we have a very traditional church, for those that you don't know, we still have invitation times, and it's a time for people to respond. We can debate about whether it's biblical or necessary or all the rest of it. I believe that the Spirit of God works through the Word of God. Whether you sing a song at the end or not, God's gonna do his work. But a lot of people lament the fact that the prayer bench isn't used, all the while standing in their place not using the prayer bench.
Amen.
I don't get you. You're upset that other people aren't on their faces before God, but you're not. And I wonder why. Because everything's just perfect between you and Jesus every day? Or maybe you're afraid that if you walk to the front and got on your knees before God, other people might think you have sin in your life. Are you so foolish to think that we don't already know?
Amen.
You're not perfect and you're not sinless, and neither am I. Are you afraid that someone might know that there's sin in your life? Are you afraid that someone might see that you have struggles in your life? Are you afraid that someone might figure out that you're struggling to walk with Jesus and you're wrestling with the flesh and that you are trying to gain victory by coming to Christ? God help us.
Amen.
By the way, you'll have an opportunity at the end, and there's no bench up here, but there's pews and there's a floor. In my Bible, I see men and women falling on their faces before God.
Amen.
We might be just a little too proud.
Right.
We had to mourn over unrepentant sin in
Amen.
The church. Next, look at verses 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Amen.
I'm going to give you this reference. You can write it down and read it later. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, in particular, verses 5 through 20, is where God gives Moses and Aaron the law concerning Passover. He gives them instructions for how to take the lamb and keep it up for 4 days and examine it. He gives the instructions of how they're to slay that lamb, they're to kill that lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel, and the doors to be covered by the blood. He gives the instructions of how they're to roast it with the bitter herbs and spices, how they're supposed to eat it with their clothes on and their shoes on their feet and their staff in their hand, ready to leave. He gives them these instructions, but he also tells them not only about Passover, but he tells them about unleavened bread, because the end of Passover is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they're to search their houses and make sure there's not any leaven at all in the house. They're to go into all the corners and nooks and crannies with their lamp and make sure there's no leaven in the house, because it's a picture of the purity of God's people who come to him by faith.
Amen.
And they put the leaven out and they eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Everybody with me? You can go read about it, study about it. And so this is the picture that the apostle gives. And this is interesting because, remember, this is a largely Gentile church. There are Jews in this church. It's a largely Gentile church. So they don't have the history of observing Passover like the Jews did. And so this is a mixed congregation. But he gives us this picture and he says, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?
Amen.
Let me ask you, do you guys know that? You guys know that? We usually call what we call leaven day, we usually call that yeast. And you just put a little bit in a big lump of dough and you mix it together and it permeates the whole thing. Right? I mean, if you just put a pinch of leaven on there and leave it, it doesn't just like one part of the loaf's going to rise. It goes through the whole thing, doesn't it?
Amen.
Because you understand that that leaven in this case represents sin, and because you understand that it permeates everything, then purge out the old leaven so that you can be a new lump. Maybe the question comes to your mind immediately, like, so what do we just kick everybody out? If we just kick everybody out of the church who sins, like, nobody's going to be left. Right? Every sinner has to go, like, well, let's just go. Better lock the doors because none of us can come back either. No, this is, remember, unrepentant sin.
Amen.
Continual, habitual, known publicly sin. And when that exists, we have to put it out.
Amen.
Why? Look at this, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. You have been made unleavened. You have been made pure. You have been sanctified by faith in Christ. And because you have been made new, because you have been made clean, because you are in fact unleavened by faith in Jesus, put out the leaven. Purge it out. Why? Because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here's the picture. Jesus Christ is our Passover.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, they observed Passover, and that began a week-long feast of unleavened bread, a week-long feast of purifying, a week-long feast of sanctifying themselves, of setting themselves apart. It was a holy convocation unto the Lord. Everybody with me? 7 days. The 14th to the 21st. And that's the way it was. But check this out, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. They had to kill the lamb, apply the blood, and they had to do that as an act of faith. But Jesus Christ, he came and sacrificed himself. He paid the price for your sin and my sin. He is our sacrifice.
Amen.
And by faith, his blood is applied and death has passed over you. And now, by faith, your sacrifice has been sacrificed. By faith, you've come to Christ, and now you are in the feast of unleavened bread.
Amen.
But it isn't a 7-day feast. It's an eternal feast. You are sanctified. You are purified. You are washed. You are made new in Jesus. And it's not, hey, cool, I got saved. I got 7 days of purity, and now that's over, so I can go on my way. No, no. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, and we keep the feast forever.
Amen.
You see it? This feast is our life in Christ. You can study this out. I used to think that this idea of the feast, it just only applied to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion, whatever label you want to give it. But I'm telling you, friends, this is our life in Christ. This feast is a perpetual feast. This feast is a continual feast. Jesus Christ wants you to put the leaven out of your life every day until you see him face to face.
Amen.
Not a temporary thing, but a permanent thing.
Amen.
Galatians 5, 7 through 9. He says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump.
Amen.
Our feast isn't limited to 1 week, a holy convocation. Our eternity is secure in Christ. Our lives are being purified by Christ. By faith, we have partaken of the bread of life. In our lives, are a continual, perpetual feast in Him.
Amen.
Those feasts in the Old Testament, there were times of sacrifice, to be sure, but they were times of rejoicing in the Lord.
Amen.
They were times of celebrating the blessing and provision of God. They were times to say, God has forgiven us and we get to walk in newness of life. There were times to rejoice in God's bounty and God's blessings. Can I just tell you, brothers and sisters, we don't realize how blessed we are in the new covenant.
Amen.
Christ has come. He's died. He's risen by faith in Him. You are living in a perpetual feast, a perpetual putting away of sin, a perpetual living in the bounty and the blessings of God. A spiritual feast that goes on forever. And we get to truly enjoy our lives because Christ came that you might have joy and that His joy might remain in you. Isn't that good?
Amen.
I know you're sleepy, but you can be happy.
Amen.
And not just happy, but joy from the Lord.
Amen.
You can rejoice in Him and walk with Him and live your life in the joy of the Lord and have that feast. But He says, keep the feast in sincerity and truth. Put away the wickedness. Put away the malice.
Amen.
So what's that saying? Evil and sin, put it out of your life and live your life in Christ in sincerity, genuineness, authentic life, and in truth.
Amen.
And that truth is the Word of God.
Amen.
We continue in His Word, we know the truth, and the truth makes us free. Free from the burden of sin, free from the guilt and the shame, free to live in the joy of the Lord. Now, I'm going to move quickly through verses 9 through 13, all right? Can you guys listen fast? There's a temptation in me right now to just ask everybody to raise your hand. Just raise your hand and go, wow, just like that, just one hard slap. You ever have to do that? No, not somebody else, yourself. Mourn over unrepentant sin. Purge out the old leaven and keep the feast with sincerity and truth. And lastly, do not associate with anyone called a brother who is living a lifestyle of sin.
Amen.
Okay? This is going to be some hard truth. And some of you aren't going to like it. But I'm not here to tell you what you want to hear. I'm here to tell you what the Word says.
Amen.
I wrote unto you in an epistle, or a letter, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat.
Amen.
For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person.
Amen.
Now there's some wording here that's a little confusing. I want to make sure that we understand it right. We are not to company with, or not to keep company with, or to associate with those who are living lives of fornication, covetousness, idolatry, railing, drunkenness, extortion. It gives a very specific list. Remember, these are public things. These are things that would be commonly known. And if they continue in that lifestyle, then they're to be purged out. We see those words, right? We had to mourn over it. They ought to be taken away. They ought to be delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. They ought to be purged out. We're not to company with them. We're not to keep company with them. We're not to eat with them. We're to put them away. That's the language that he uses. Now, of course, if somebody's living that lifestyle of sin, the first thing we should do is go to them and plead with them to repent.
Amen.
And if they won't listen to you, then you should take two or three witnesses and plead with them to repent. And then if they won't listen to you, then you bring it to the church. And if they won't listen to the church, then you put them out. Everybody understands that, right?
Amen.
You can study that out more in detail. We don't have the time to dig into it this morning, but listen, this is a compound word in the Greek, this idea of to keep company with. It means to mix up together. Don't mix up together is how, what's translated, keep company with. And here's the picture that I see. He just told us about the leaven and the lump. And you don't mix up together with those who are living a lifestyle of fornication and extortion and covetousness and the rest. You put them out. Amen. You purge them. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Listen, if somebody's living a lifestyle of sin, you admonish them as a brother. It doesn't mean that you continue to tolerate and accept their lifestyle of sin. You put them away, but you do so as a brother. Brother, please repent. Brother, please get right with Jesus. Brother, please don't continue down this road. All right, so let's try to understand these things real quick. We cannot separate ourselves completely from the fornicators, covetous, extortioners, or idolaters of this world. Nor should we. Okay? He said in verse 10, in verse 9, he says, "I already wrote you about this, not to company with fornicators," but he says, not altogether with the fornicators of this world or covetous, extortioners, idolaters, because then you need to go out of the world. What's he saying? He's like, you can't separate yourself from the sinners of this world. You have to live in this world. Amen. But we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to be honest and upright in our dealings with other people in the world. We're to shine the light of our good works before mankind so that they'll see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So he's not saying that you need to come out of the world and not have any dealings with those in the world who have these kind of lifestyles, but rather be faithful witnesses to them. Everybody get that? Otherwise, we just need to pull all our money, build a compound up on the mountain, and build a wall around it and just wait till Jesus comes. And I know some of you want to do that. Don't you? Uh-huh. But we can't do that because it's what he says. You would have to leave the world to do that. You're either going to have to die or you're going to have to cut yourself off from the world to do that. That's not what he's saying. In other words, friends, there's a distinction in the way we interact with fornicators and such the like in the world and the way that we interact with somebody living that lifestyle in the church. And you might say, well, that's judgmental. Yeah, we're supposed to judge righteous judgment. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And we can't separate ourselves completely from the lost, but we cannot participate in their immorality. So you automatically say, well, you got to come out of the world to not have anything to do with people who are living that kind of lifestyle. Well, it doesn't mean that you can't associate with them in any way, but you cannot partake of their wickedness. Everybody with me? So there is a degree of separation, it's just not absolute separation. Amen. So, Pastor, how do you draw that line? Like, how do you know? Like, how much time can I spend with my lost friend, maybe who's an alcoholic? Or how much time can I spend with my buddy who's a fornicator and he's not living right, he's sleeping around? Like, how much time can I spend? Like, how close can I be to him without going too far? Well, you're gonna have to talk to Jesus about that. But I will say this. You have to guard against falling into sin. But please hear me. Jesus lived in a way that he was known as a friend of sinners. So he had association with them to a degree. And we ought to be more concerned about reaching them with the gospel than we are about the judgment of other Christians who think you're getting a little too friendly. Is that hard? Is it hard to balance? You bet it is. You bet it is. And let me tell you something, friends. If you're trying to reach your lost friends who are living a lifestyle of sin, you better be walking very close with Jesus. And you better have some brothers and sisters who keep you accountable. And you better be on guard. You better have that safety rope tied around you, secure and hanging on. But we do have to go out to them and try to reach them with the gospel. And so you're going to have to spend time around them. You're going to have to associate with them to a degree. You're going to have to be around them to reach them. I think it's a hard balance, and I think most of us are terrible at it. Just be honest. I think we stink at it. I think we need to pray and ask God to help us get better.
Amen.
Because it seems to be one of two ways. Either people are all in and they end up in the same wickedness, or we're completely separated and we're like monks over here, completely cut off from the lost. And neither one of those things are right. We need to find the right place. And only the Spirit of God is going to help you do that. So have some accountability. Be careful. Be on guard. But let's go. Now we can and must separate ourselves, listen to me, from those who have been called out of the world and are practicing those wicked lifestyles. He says, if any man who is called a brother is a fornicator, an idolater, a drunkard, a railer. Do you see that? So with the world, we can't cut ourselves off from the world, but with a brother, someone who says they're a brother, someone who says they've come out of the world and into the church, and they're living that lifestyle of sin, then we have to put them away from us. Somebody said this. It's not the water outside the ship that sinks it. It's not the world out there. It's not the fornicators and extortioners that are out there that sink the church. But when the water gets in the ship, that's when there's trouble. This is a heavy message, and as I said, I prayed about this a lot because I wanted to make sure to bring the right message. It is Father's Day, and I know it's a perfect opportunity to give dads a hard time and preach a challenging message to dads. But I think this is a needful message for all of us. Dads and moms, grandpas and grandmas, children, and everyone in between. We need to examine our hearts today. We need to be like the psalmist and ask God to search our heart to see if there's any wicked way in us. We need to be willing to be broken for our sin. If God is showing sin in your life today, I beg you, repent, so that we don't all have to bewail your unrepentant sin later. Repent today. And if you know, if there's commonly reported wickedness of this kind in the church, then we need to deal with it biblically so that we can be pure for Christ, so that we can accomplish His purposes for His glory. Will you stand with me?